Well, good morning, Devin. It's great to see you today. If you're new this morning, I want to welcome you. I'm Pastor Burt, and you picked a great day to join us because we're starting a brand new series on truth today, specifically about why the Bible is true and can be trusted in your life. Last week, I spoke about how we all need to keep growing in our spiritual maturity, and we discovered that everything we need to become spiritually mature comes from honestly considering what God says in his Bible and then doing what he says. The problem is that most people I found in the church think that just knowing what the Bible says makes them mature. The point of learning what it says is so that we can do what God wants us to do and not do the things that he says aren't good for us to do. It's about being faithful and fruitful. You know, I worked at the Alberta Tree Nursery and Horticulture Center for about 12 years. We provided plants for provincial parks and for the whole Shelter Belt program around Alberta, as well as experimented with some potential new crops up there. And one thing I learned about crops, about plants, is that they are not considered mature until they bear fruit, until they contain fruit that bears seeds to reproduce themselves, right? It's not that they can sprout leaves. They are not considered mature yet. And after millennia of observations by these biologists, agriculturalists, and all these people, they know how long it should take every type of plant to grow to the point where it should be bearing fruit. So if a crop is taking longer than it should be to mature, they know something's wrong. Something is wrong. It could be a lack of water, a lack of sun, a lack of nutrients in the soil. It could be disease. It could be a pest. But if there is no fruit, then they know that something is hindering the maturity process, the maturing process. Folks, the exact same thing can be said of human beings and our maturity, right? Doctors know that the physical markers of our growth, when a child should walk, when they should talk, how much they should grow in height and weight at what times in their lives, and when puberty should begin. When those markers aren't being hit, they know something's wrong inside that child. And God has placed spiritual growth markers for us in the Bible to show us where and how we should be growing. They're called the fruit of the Spirit and making more followers of Jesus. The two aspects of fruit bearing that we're to do. The early church leader, Paul, explained it to the church in Galatia, which is now part of it within the country of Turkey. He said this. He said, the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Fruit, again, right? Sign of maturity. This is what the kind of fruit is. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. I know I've said that a lot, but we got to get it in our knower, folks, because this is the proof in the pudding here. And John recorded Jesus saying this to his followers, another type of fruit, right? The fruit of the consistently righteous is a tree of life, and he who is wise captures and wins souls for God and gathers them to eternity. So the fruit of the Spirit are the markers that God's Spirit dwells within us, right? As followers of Jesus. And making more followers is a marker of faithful followers. Our fruitfulness. What's the word? Fruitfulness. Thank you, Ben. There's too many things going on. Our fruitfulness is a sign, a testament of the work of Jesus in our lives. And it's a sign of our obedience to him, to his call, to make more fruit. I love how wise King Solomon summed this all up. Reading the life of those who live for God and his purposes, he said, "The fruit of a righteous person is a tree of life, and a winner of souls is wise." This proverb highlights the life-giving nature of living the right way according to God's word. It teaches that a life dedicated to living for God has the power to influence people towards salvation, towards God, planting spiritual seeds into their souls that leads them to an everlasting life with God. Paul, again, writing to the church in Colossae, seems to agree with this when he instructs them to walk in a manner that's worthy of the Lord, displaying admirable character, moral courage, personal integrity, to fully please him in all things, bearing fruit in every good work, and steadily growing in the knowledge of God. So Paul here encourages the church to live lives that are fruitful and faithful to God. They should be marked by good works that bear fruit, good fruit, for God's kingdom. But Paul also identifies how we get to this point: by growing in the knowledge of God. Not just knowing about God, but knowing him. Knowing him. The more we know him, the more our actions should increasingly reflect his character, those fruits that we talked about, resulting in a life that's productive and pleasing to him. So that's why we as followers of Jesus need to grow in our knowledge and the truth of God's word. But maybe you're here and you're not 100% sure about all that, about the Bible actually being God's word, right? There are a lot of competing voices in the world, aren't there? All vying for your attention and your allegiance. How can you know what really is the truth? Well, to help us discover that, I'm going to present some thoughts today from one of the leading Bible scholars and apologists in North America named Doug Gruthus. He's written many books, but I just took a few insights from one that's called Truth Decay. Don't you love that name? Truth Decay. I want you to listen to this quote. "Truth is so obscure these days and lies so well established that unless we love the truth, we shall never know it." It's a great quote, isn't it? Guess what? It wasn't made by Doug Gruthus. It was made by Blaise Pascal in 1670. It sounds like the world today, doesn't it? Well, let's take a look even farther back than Blaise Pascal, to the Old Testament book of Isaiah, where the prophet laments this. He says, "Our courts oppose the righteous, and justice is nowhere to be found. Truth stumbles in the streets, and honesty has been outlawed." Sounds like a headline on Fox News, doesn't it? Folks, the reality is that truth has been under attack by the world since the dawn of time, because truth comes from God. So today, as we begin our series on truth, I'm going to do something a little bit different here. We're going to actually consider three concepts of truth. Okay, two of them can be found in our current world culture, specifically in the West, while the third comes from the Bible. Now, you might be wondering, why do we want to know what culture says? Don't we just need to study the Bible? Well, it's simple, because the Bible tells us that we need to know our culture. So we want to follow that. And if we want to know what to do as God's people, he says we need to know the culture in which we're living. Listen to what was written regarding Isaiah's tribe of Issachar, or Israel's tribe of Issachar, pardon me. It says, "They kept up to date in their understanding of the times and knew what Israel should do." So to me, that means we need to understand absolutely what God has shown us in the Bible, but we also need to understand the culture in which we're living so that we can know how to live for God and share his truth today. And this, to me, includes the world's concepts of truth, because you're going to run up against them, right? Now, we're not going to cover every obscure and bizarre thing that's out there, because there are a lot, folks. But just the two most prominent thoughts that you'll likely run into or have run into. And the first concept you've likely heard of, because it's been around for a little bit now, it's called postmodernism. Postmodernism. If you have your outline, you can start filling in. The postmodern view actually encompasses really a lot of different ideas. So I said there was a whole lot of different views on truth. A lot of them fall into this one category, okay? And the idea of truth to this group, and this is why, is that truth is really socially constructed, and therefore it's variable. So truth can be truth over here, but it's not truth over there, is what they say, okay? So you wouldn't talk about the truth. You would talk about truth in the plural. Multiple truths, multiple narratives, right? Multiple perspectives. Don't choke there, Peter. Because each person or culture has their own angle on truth as far as they're concerned. They say there's really no way to test what's true and what's false. You simply determine your own truth, or you adopt and accept societal truth. This makes truth kind of easy. You don't have to work for it, right? But it's cheap. Because you don't have to test anything for accuracy or correctness. You simply accept it without any reason. However, I want you to listen to what Jesus said. He said, "This is why I was born and came into the world." Why? To tell people the truth. "And everyone who belongs to the truth listens to me." Did you catch that? The truth, not a truth. Truth is not a construct. It's not an opinion. It is an absolute. However, if you share about your experience with God to a postmodernist, they may say something like, "Well, that's good for you, but you know, I'm into something else. That's not for me. I believe another truth." And you know, I used to hear this all the time when I lived in Nelson, BC. And if you've ever been there, you know exactly what I'm talking about. They have all kinds of beliefs in that crazy little city. I knew a family that worshiped the Norse gods there, like Thor and Odin, probably the other two as well. But and there was this lady, bless her soul. She believed that the spirits in the trees sang to her. But you know what? I never ran into anyone there that was ever hostile to me because I believed in Jesus. Because to them, that was just another truth. That was just as valid as their truth. But Jesus is not just another truth, folks. He is the truth. That's right. He clearly stated that. He said, "I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Now, the problem that postmodernists have is that their own statements deconstruct their position. They say, there is no objective truth. But that statement itself is an objective truth claim. If the statement is true that there is no objective truth, then it is false. Do you get that? Or is that over your pay grade? That's okay. It took me a while too. The whole statement is self-defeating. However, if it's only subjectively true, then there's no reason for anybody to accept it. Other than the individual making the claim, right? So we can actually simply ignore that statement. But you can't ignore the truth without suffering repercussions. See, the law of gravity is an objective truth. It's true whether you want to believe it or not. And if you ignore it, you do so at your peril. In the same way, if Jesus is the way, the truth, the life, as he claimed, to ignore him, we do so at our own peril. Jesus said, if you continue to obey my teaching, you are truly my followers. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. If people don't have a proper view of truth, they will never experience freedom from their slavery to sin. The point is that we need to help people see the truth about truth, if they're ever going to receive the truth. So that there is what we consider postmodernism. The next one, the next view we want to look at, you can find this one all over YouTube. There's debates everywhere. It's called philosophical materialism. Philosophical materialism. This group would be represented by the likes of a Richard Dawkins or Bill Nye, those type of folks. They believe in objective truth. They believe there is truth. But they believe if they can't touch it, it's not true. They say there is no supernatural, no God, no angels, no demons, no soul, no afterlife. If you want to explain reality, then you do it in some sort of super-duper theory of physics. The Bible pointedly condemns these people, though, when it declares that only fools say in their heart, there is no God. So since they refuse to admit that this universe had a designer and a creator and one who continues to sustain it, they try to define reality only on the basis of science, or so they claim. There's no purpose to an individual life. There's no purpose to this universe. It just is. This is philosophical materialism, but it's also, they like to call it scientific naturalism. The problem is that it's not very scientific at all. Science, in its essence, theorizes and then experiments and observes to see whether their theory is true or not. Philosophical materialists turn this process around. They make a claim they say is true, and then they make up stuff to support it, all the while ignoring the lack of evidence for their claim. So here, as believers of God, is where we need to shift our thinking of how we can interact with these people. We're not addressing a wrong view of truth, but false truth claims. So how do we do this? How do we deal with this kind of thinking? Well, on a very fundamental and intellectual level. Unfortunately for you, I'm neither fundamental nor intellectual. So I have to rely on other brilliant minds, like Doug Gruthus, again, who points out that the brain is not, if the brain, he says, is not designed for knowing truth, in other words, there's no purpose for it, if it's not designed for knowing truth, and if organisms can survive and reproduce without consciousness or rationality, then there's no reason to think that our material brains have the ability to know what's true. Now, you might think that's some sort of silly Christian critique that somebody came up with, but actually it was Charles Darwin himself who wrote about this very same thing, about this hole in his theory way back in 1881. I want you to listen. I'm going to read this to you, what he wrote. He said, "With me, the horrid doubt always arises whether the convictions of man's mind, which has been developed from the mind of the lower animals, are of any value or at all trustworthy. Would anyone trust in the convictions of a monkey's mind if there are any convictions in such a mind?" Right? He could not explain where our source of convictions come from. And it always baffled me. This is a hole that I cannot come to, you know, some sort of agreement with my theory. It really nullified his theory. Another area that drives evolutionists nuts is morality. Morality, being moral. Everyone has a sense of right and wrong. Why is that? Everyone has some sense, some kind of conscience. Even if they claim to be completely relativistic, live and let live type of person, doesn't matter, you can do what you're, as long as you let me do what I want, I'll let you do what you want. Just cut in front of them at the grocery store. See how they respond. Right? They know, wait a minute, that's not right. Who says? I thought it was relative. It's right for me to cut in front of you. Right? They know, they have a sense of right and wrong. What's right? What's wrong? You know, morality is more than just an instinct, right? It's not from social conditioning. It's something that's inside of us, no matter what culture you're at in around this world. And if we're all completely honest, every single person on this planet recognizes when they are doing wrong or when they have been wronged. Why is that? Well, there's really only one worldview that explains why, and it's called Judeo-Christian theism. See, postmodernists can't explain it, and philosophical materialists won't explain it. Judeo-Christian theism alone explains how we can know anything at all. Because we were made by God in his image to know him and be with him forever. It's only when we understand what the Bible says about Jesus that we find the answers for life, for meaning, for this universe, for a purpose for living. Only a biblical worldview helps us to make sense of knowledge and truth. And so let's turn our attention then to that one, which I'm calling biblical meaning because it fits in nicely with my acrostic. So we're going to go with that. Now, the biblical view is that truth obviously is objective, not determined by our opinions or our feelings, right? So facts are what make statements true. A true statement must actually and successfully accomplish something. So, if you were to say Bert Faulkner is 59 years old, you'd be correct because that's a fact. You've successfully accomplished something. Your statement matches up with the reality, right? Now, if you say that Bert Faulkner looks 33, I may think you're the most wonderful person on the planet, but your statement failed because it's false. It's wrong. And this is what the biblical explanation of truth is. It's objective. It's true even if we don't agree with it, if we don't believe in it, even if we've never experienced it. Our role is to help people understand that when God revealed himself to people, he had them write it down so others could learn the truth of who he is. That's, folks, is why we even have a Bible today. The ancient Hebrews did not invent a new belief system. God revealed himself to them, the truth of who he is, so they could share it with the rest of the world. If one verse summarizes this best, I think it's probably what Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, Greece. He said, if Christ wasn't raised to life, our message is worthless. And so is your faith. Folks, if the Bible is not true, if Jesus did not really live, die, and rise again, if our statements do not correspond, reflect, match, connect with reality, everything else is meaningless. Paul says it's all true and one day be proven to every single person. When he said to the Philippians, everyone will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord and bring glory to God the Father. One day, everyone will know the truth. So if Paul's statement here is true, then it's antithetical. There's your big word for the year, folks. Antithetical. I had to throw one in to make it look like I'm smart. But it's just a fancy word, meaning if one thing is true, the opposite cannot also be true. That's all that means. If one thing is true, the opposite cannot also be true. And that's very important in this relativistic culture that claims that all religions lead to God. But as Aristotle put it long ago, something cannot be both itself and not itself in the same way and the same respect. Basic logic, right? It's called the law of non-contradiction. So if Jesus is the truth, Islam cannot also be true. If Jesus is the truth, Buddhism cannot also be true. This is actually what Jesus taught. Matthew records, anyone who isn't with me opposes me. And anyone who isn't working with me is actually working against me. There is no middle ground when it comes to the truth. You can't believe in Jesus and believe that everyone else will somehow make it to heaven. Remember, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except. He's the only way to heaven. He is the embodiment of truth. And there's no eternal life apart from him. You can believe whatever you want, but that does not make it true, folks. The life, death, and resurrection of Jesus is the most documented and attested fact in human history. He truly lived. He truly died. He truly rose again. And if you honestly look at the evidence, you can't believe anything else. The Bible says that he was and is the very God who created us to love us. And he proved that love by coming and dying to take away the sin that separated us from him so that we could be with him forever. And this is what the most well-known statement in the Bible says. God loved the people. He loved the people of this world so much. That's why he gave his son. So that everyone who has faith in him will have eternal life, never really die. Every person, yes, can make it to heaven, but there's only one way. Only one. You know, by living as a man, Jesus, God, is able to relate to us. By dying as a man, he became the substitution for our punishment. By rising again, he defeated death for us, so we too can rise to be with him. Skeptics for 2,000 years have tried to disprove and discredit this, but the evidence is too overwhelming to be ignored. It's all true. Question is, what are you going to do about it? Believe the truth of God or believe the lies of the world? If you've made your decision to believe the evidence of who Jesus is, then we need to tell others, right? If you've already done that, if you've just right now listened to this, thought, man, I need to do that, well, then I want to help you do that in just a moment here before we close my time together with you. I want to help you take that step of faith and lead you in a brief prayer of confession and dedication to Him. So let's do that. If we can bow our heads together, folks. And if this is you, you can silently follow along with me because God already knows your heart. But if you'd be so gracious, I'd love to know who I'm praying with today. And if you could just quickly pop up your hand for a second so I know, it'd be great. Thank you. Let's pray together. Dear God, I admit I've been trying to live my life by myself, on my own, and I really haven't given you much thought. I'm sorry for that. God, I now know that you only want the very best for me. So please forgive me and make me right with you today. I believe Jesus came to earth to die for me and restore my relationship with you. So I ask him to be the leader of my life from this moment forth. Thank you, Lord. Thanks, God. Thanks for saving me. Thanks for making me a part of your church and your forever family now. And God, I ask, please help make the rest of my life the best of my life. Help me to help others take the same step in their own lives. Yeah. I pray all these things, Lord, in the name of my Savior, Jesus. Amen. Amen. As the band comes back, if you did pray that prayer for the first time, if you could fill in that connect card that Pastor Cole mentioned earlier, just drop it off out in the foyer, or if online, please fill it in, link to the video stream, and because I do have some resources I'd love to share with you, help you out as you start this new life, this journey with Jesus, and and answer any questions that you may have as well. So with that, I'm going to turn it back to Cole and let him close our time together.
Well, why don't you stand with us one final time and join with us in singing. We're just going to proclaim that great truth that Pastor Bert was sharing, of that God so loved us so much that he sent Jesus to die on our behalf so we may have life eternal, which is life with God.